Well, dear brothers and sisters, another Tuesday night for our prayer talk of the week. By now, you should realize that these talks, not only they are not some long message on some great truths, or high truths for that matter. In fact, to my feeling, they are extremely basic, yet crucial things that we're touching here. But we're looking at all these things from the angle of prayer. And that lends a particular perspective to all these items that we are touching or have been touching. And also, as I told you, I rely very much on the inspiration that I receive here and there by following beseeching.org. That, again, let me just promote it to you. If you have not signed up, I just found out from the manager of that website that we now have well exceeded 9,000 saints. And it is still incrementally going up. Now, I don't know if all the ones who are subscribing to this website are indeed praying. Like what we did in the first 60 days, you have to commit, sign up to 15 minutes. So there's certain accountability. But this beseeching.org, we're not doing quite that. And in some ways, I feel a little bit lacking and short. I'm concerned, the saints, because there's not this more definite commitment of that 15 minutes or that half an hour. After a while, it just kind of, you just lost it. You give up and you drop out. But I hope many of you would not do that, that you will still commit to the Lord and to one another, your prayer partners or companions, to set certain days and certain minutes in the day. The main thing in building up this kind of prayer life is the set hour. So even in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, there's the hour or the time when the priests burn the incense and light the lamps. It's a set time, right? Just as they make the offer, the burnt offering, at a certain time in the evening to add wood. In other words, it's a job, it's a chore, because it is a tremendous, serious responsibility that if you're not scheduled, you're not budgeted, you're not committed, then you actually cannot fulfill that function in an adequate way. So I feel, brothers, these days, we need to go beyond just everything free, inspirational. I do it when I feel like it. That is for babies, and that's for children. They go and eat potato chips. They go and snack whenever they want to. And when the main meal comes, they don't feel like eating. That's childish. That's babyish. For grown-ups, we cannot live like that. We need to eat the right meal at the right time, refrain from so many snacks. Why? So that we can live a healthy life, a healthy life. And so regularity and discipline is a sign of maturity, of growth. And I hope that you brothers and sisters would not be so angelic and so quote, quote, spiritual. This is not real spirituality, just quote, quote, spiritual, and live the Christian life by inspiration. There is inspiration. There is such a thing. But we cannot live a life by inspiration, can we? Not even the human life. How many people can live by inspiration humanly? There are those who do that. Maybe the artist type, or maybe some people like that. Eventually, their life is a mess. There's no law. There's no rule. And so the result is there's no regularity, there's no discipline, and the final result is there's no health. You give up your health, you see. and you destroy yourselves in the process. Brothers, we're talking about building up a prayer life, which is about the most important thing in the Christian walk. Besides reading the word and praying the word and being constituted with God's word. This prayer actually, and you know, we know that there are two rails for this locomotive to ride on in order to move. And those are number one, the word, which I just mentioned, and number two, the spirit, right? The spirit, these are the two rails. Every Christian need to these two rails to ride on, to go forward. But I like to tell you, prayer conjoins these two things. Prayer is, I wouldn't want to use the word magic for sure, but prayer is the excellent, the miraculous, normally miraculous means that God has ordained for the Spirit and the Word to be conjoined. And when the Spirit and the Word are truly mixed and joined, I tell you, it unleashes the divine power, the divine virtues, the divine supply, the divine light, everything divine, positive, everything that is of God will be unleashed. Things related to his promises, his covenant, his word, and all its multifarious functions, things related to the all-inclusive, consummate spirit and all the boundless supply, provisions in that spirit meant for us. When we pray the word, when we mix the spirit with the word, that power is unleashed. And it is that power that propels us in our Christian journey, indeed in our Christian race. No other way. I will tell you, there's no other way. I am not talking about the method or the technique, so to speak, of prayer reading. I'm talking about the genuine mixing of spirit and the word. When these two things are joined, it is like it's like gasoline and fire. Gasoline and fire. The gasoline being the word and the fire being the spirit. And put the two together, it will be explosion. More than that explosion in Lebanon, in Beirut, Lebanon, which is one-fifth the power of the atom bomb that was dropped to end World War II in Nagasaki. This will be more powerful than that. And we need that kind of power to live, brothers and sisters. Without this kind of divine power, this kind of divine virtue operating within us, this power, this fourfold power, resurrection power, ascending power, right? All subjecting power and all ruling power. Without these fourfold powers, we cannot live the Christian life according to God's economy, and surely we cannot build up the church, the body of Christ. We will be perpetually weak, unsustained, hungry, thirsty, unable to really carry out God's purpose on the earth. We may know those things, because we're under the ministry, but we find ourselves lacking that dynamo, that TNT, that power that is of a higher source, a heavenly source, that is God himself. It's there. In fact, it's there. In fact, it is even installed in us, because our spirit is joined to the heavenlies, to the, what Brother Lee called, the heavenly power plant. But it means nothing to you because the switch is not flipped. We're permanently short-circuiting. The breaker box is just ruined. And so all this power is go to the air. It does not work for you. So brothers, tonight you know, in a couple of weeks, I know, because I help in this, in beseeching.org, we'll have a whole week just on the word and prayer. The word and prayer. We said already, the highest prayer is the prayer, not our prayer, but the prayer of the Lord within us. And what is that? That is simply the word of the Lord. But not the dead word of the letters, but the living word, which is the Spirit. And that Spirit happens to be the only offensive weapon in the whole armor of God. In the church's waging of this spiritual warfare against the force of darkness and all the principalities and powers, it's by that sword. That sword of the Spirit is the word of God, and by means of what? All prayer. You see how important prayer is? You see how important a prayer life is? Without that regular, frequent, designated, budgeted, disciplined prayer life, we can hardly wield that sword. No wonder we live in defeat rather than triumph. We live a beaten down life rather than a victorious life. We're not overcomers, we're undergoers. We're here just to undergo this Christian life. We don't overcome. Why? Not because we don't have what it takes, but because we fail to what? Use it. Take it. Exercise it. And I'll tell you, the key is not in God's hands. The very secret to unlock this power, this megatons of dynamite, this power is not in God's hands. It is given to us. And we don't use it, or we use it very little, or we use it irregularly. We use it only when we're inspired or when we're in a desperate situation, we're in a corner somewhere. But no, brothers, we cannot do that. We have to use it regularly, all the time, practiced, disciplined, day after day, personally, with our prayer companions and in the church. We will eventually build up such a habit to flip the switch, such a habit to know how to mix the gasoline and the fire, the word and the Spirit. We become artful, we become skillful, equipped to use these weapons. Then, brothers and sisters, we are ready to fight the spiritual warfare. Today, there are still few really making impact in the spiritual war zone between darkness and the light, between satanic kingdom and the kingdom of God. There's still few, actually. There are thousands and millions of Christians. Few there be on the battlefield, really, making a difference. Why? Because we've been lulled to sleep. We've been compromised by the enemy. We've been neutralized or paralyzed by his works within us, not just outside, but within us. And tonight, following beseeching.org for this week, we come to one such key frustration, stratagem of the enemy that has worked to his benefit to neutralize the believers from being men of prayer, from paralyzing the church from being the church of prayer. My house should be called a house of prayer, but no, today the church is not the house of prayer. What is this? This week we're on Exodus, I believe, on Moses, right, on the Israelites having to fight the Amalekites. Now, this week, in the rest of this week, we'll be, every day, we will be unfolding this intercession of Moses on the mountain while Joshua was fighting in the valley against the Amalekites. And so Moses went up with his rod together with Aaron and Hur to pray. And every time his hands are lifted up, Joshua would win. But whenever his hands would be drooped or down, then the Amalekites would prevail. Now, this Moses is a picture, on the one hand, of the heavenly Christ in ascension, interceding for us, while Joshua is this Christ, the indwelling Christ within us, fighting directly with our flesh, which the Amalekites typify. So we have Moses, a heavenly Moses, praying for us in the heavens right now, even right now. We also have a Joshua fighting for us, or leading us in the battle within us. Isn't this wonderful? And the lessons this week was to enter into this glorious intercession, this prayer of Christ today, above and within. And we know actually it's the same one Christ praying the same one prayer. And by this, we will defeat Satan. Well, I check myself. No, defeat the flesh. The greatest frustration to God's economy in terms of something as an adversary within us. Now, I don't have the time tonight. These are talks. These are not giving messages. And I'm not expounding on the flesh. But I would like to just say this, encourage you, inspire you to get into this matter. I was just telling some brothers before we started how that, in my case, a personal testimony, while I came to the church in my late teens, it was in my late 20s, about 10 years later, that I was confronted with this matter of the flesh, of the evil of this flesh, of God's hatred towards the flesh, of the works of the flesh, and of the flesh itself, how the flesh is the, using Brother Lee's word, the expression, let me read, is the uttermost expression of the fallen tripartite man, so that in Genesis chapter 6, God said, I will not strive with man's flesh, my spirit. Even as early as then, the flesh is pitted against God's spirit and vice versa. All the way to the book of Galatians. There's a war going on, a real war, an internal war. That war is between God's spirit, the ultimate manifestation of the triune God, the consummate spirit within our spirit, and the ultimate fallen expression of the old Adam, the fallen life of the old Adam finds its expression in the flesh. And so here, first of all, we have to realize this flesh is not just what we tend to think about is the flesh, you know, something very lustful or something very evil, something very unbecoming. Yes, there is that aspect, something exceedingly sinful. But no, we need to see that the flesh is simply a word that describes the totality the aggregate of the fallen Adam, the fallen human being, of fallen human mankind, which we are a part of. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So we are all born of the flesh. And so we are all flesh. But God never made flesh. God made man with a body and a soul and a spirit. But in the fall, when man was injected with poisonous sin, that is the nature of Satan himself, man degraded, man fell. And in that fall, his body was transmuted to become the flesh. But not only so, even his soul was fallen. Not only his flesh, his body is transmuted, but even his soul was to become something we call the self. The self, the I, the ego. And the spirit, of course, become deadened. But thank God, God put something around our spirit to preserve it for himself. But this flesh also has a deadened spirit, a useless spirit. So this, the flesh by Genesis 6 is no longer just the body, the fleshly body that contains the lusts and the nature of sin, the indwelling sin, the evil that Paul called. No, it is by now the entire fallen human being. So today when we talk about the flesh, we include, no doubt, the fallen body, the lustful body. We're also talking about the fallen soul, the degraded soul. That is the self, the mind with his imaginations, the will that has become what? Rebellious. The emotions that have become wild and uncontrolled. All these things are part of what we call the flesh today. And if you need a proof, it's one place. Another place, that's Galatians 5, where it talks about the war between the spirit and the flesh. The flesh lusts against the spirit and vice versa. It's one or the other, brothers and sisters, one or the other. These two cannot coexist. Israel and the Amalekites can never coexist. And God's attitude towards this flesh, of course, the source of it is Satan, but not just Satan, but it is Satan permeating our tripartite being. And God hates this flesh with a vengeance. God's attitude is that this flesh must be blot out under heaven. It cannot exist alongside God's people. Because he knows that as long as the Amalekites are there, there will be a perpetual war, perpetual thorn, perpetual hindrance and frustration to Israel. You know, the Amalekites were the first enemies of Israel after they left Egypt. And after they entered into the good land, they were still there. King Saul, the reason he failed and lost his kingship was not that he did not defeat the Amalekites. He did. He defeated them soundly, but he and the people retained and kept some sheep, some cattle. They killed everyone. They destroyed everything, but they kept a few things for themselves. And so when Samuel came, he said, "What is that sound? There's sheep. And Saul has to confess, "I kept these things." That's the moment when Saul lost his kingship. And this is a war against the Amalekites. God wants everything about the Amalekites to be destroyed from the face of the earth. Not only the bad Amalekites, but even the good sheep Amalekites. But Saul didn't do it, and he lost his kingship. And I'm saying this back to my own little testimony. In 1979, after a certain rebellion happened among us, some of you know what I'm talking about, Brother Lee led us through some training. He called them basic lessons. Today, I would really strongly recommend these books to you. It's a set. Basic lessons on life, basic lessons on service, and basic lessons on the truth. He, to counter the effects of that rebellion, he led the churches in Orange County into these basic lessons. That's why I use the word basic. But oh, brothers and sisters, how critical they are. And how thankful sitting here today I am to the Lord to lead our brother to give us these basic lessons. I have here this particular book called Basic Lessons on Service. You want to write this down. In this book, Brother Lee went through altogether 20 lessons. I just treasure this. Touching many things. He spent the first half of this book on something called the practice of the Lord's table meeting, because it is so important to our service, to the church meetings. But in the second third, the last third of this book, when he get into the church service, the church building service, the church grace ministering service, and how we need to build up the church, he began to touch these things. Number one, of our natural life. The impotence of our natural life. Then he cover using two back-to-back chapters. One, knowing the flesh. Two, further knowledge of the flesh. And then he would use one lesson after that on the denial of the self. And the last chapter or lesson would be on rejecting the natural strength and ability back to the natural man. But two chapters on the flesh. Brothers, if I can give you a gift, then this is a gift. You know, sometimes I'm a little worried in these talks. I get quite stirred up and my face looks very stern and maybe even a little fierce. Maybe I'm scare some of you. After all, these are pandemic days. I really should be asking how you're doing and be more kind and more comforting and not so hard on you. I don't know. But brothers and sisters, I like to tell you that when I was confronted with this, because I also touched that rebellion, I didn't get sucked into it. Thank the Lord. The Lord kept me in the recovery in the church life. But I had a real brush with that rebellion. And that rebellion is full of the flesh. Actually, rebellion and lawlessness are all part of the fleshly activity or the result of the activities of the flesh. And so these words, I like to testify to you, saints, were rescuing words, saving words, preserving words. At that time, What our need, Brother Lee knew, was not just some comfort. Our need is some real shining, some real light. Not only to see the situation or the people who were involved in that rebellion, just the external factors, but to really see the real factors are something internal already in us. If this is not in us, how would we respond to those outward factors? It's in us. In those days, I will tell you, light, at least for me, was sevenfold intensified. I particularly remember these lessons in this particular book, and that's why I want to recommend to you. And for brothers and sisters among us who are in your 20s, this is not too early for you to deal with your flesh. 30s, of course, 40s, the earlier the better. Now, this doesn't mean we can fully deal with our flesh at that young age. But let me tell you, even today in beseeching.org, there's one sentence that is very, very comforting. He said, Brother Lee said, thank the Lord. At least we know there's something called the flesh. That today the Christians don't even know. They know the sin. They talk about the world. They may even talk about the evil heart. But seldom you'll find people talking about the flesh, knowing the flesh, and much less dealing with the flesh. Brothers and sisters, I cannot spend too much time on talking what is the flesh and so on, but I really, really commend Lesson 17 and 18, these many superb footnotes in Galatians 5 on the flesh and its works, and other places in the ministry, of course, even in the book, The Experience of Life, on dealing with the flesh. Brothers and sisters, don't think this is always concentrating on something negative. Brothers, if we mean business, to have a genuine role in bringing in God's kingdom, in really, really inheriting the good land that is Christ fully, and to really build up the church, his house. If we really mean to have to contribute to that, to have a part in that, brothers and sisters, we need to be the overcomers of today. And one of the main things we need to overcome is the flesh. I mean, I don't know what to say. In those old days, I actually even memorized these outlines. Let me read some to you without exposition. This is knowing the flesh. I mean, brothers and sisters, even for us to even know, identify our enemy is a big part of this battle. Who are the Amalekites? You know, by the way, the Amalekites, they were descendants of Esau. You know Esau, Jacob's brother? You know, what does that mean? That means the Amalekites actually are distant cousins of Israel. They're not some strange people over there. They are related to Israel, showing that the flesh is not something far away from us, but something very close to us. But Amalekites are those unregenerated, old, fallen men, whereas the Israel is a picture or a type of the regenerated people of God. But they're very close. They're actually very close. They're cousins. So our regenerated being, inner being, and our flesh are cousins. Very close. It's easy to fight an external enemy. It's very hard to fight your cousin, you know, or yourself. All these are very exceedingly meaningful, brothers. But let me read to you here. The fallen man becoming flesh. Genesis 6, I mentioned that already. The flesh is versus the spirit. Now you say, well, what's the big deal? Listen, brothers and sisters, you know what the spirit is? Or rather, who the spirit is? This consummate spirit is the triune God. It's God. It's Christ. And the flesh is opposed to this spirit. Now you see how serious the flesh is, our flesh is. Why God cannot tolerate its existence. The flesh lusting against the spirit. That's Galatians 5. And then the works of the flesh damages the church life. And Brother Lee lists some of these things in Galatians 5, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, brothers, anger is a sure sign of the flesh. Factions, divisions, sex envyings, all these things are all part of the flesh. All these things are soulish things that find its expression physically. People of the flesh persecuting those of the spirit, Galatians 4. The flesh is like a thorn constantly persecuting the spirit, persecuting not the spirit, but those who are of the spirit, and that is our inner man. You know, you live the day and you just feel something is always pressing on the spirit, oppressing the spirit, trying to put down the spirit, including your and my spirit, the mingled spirit. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. Constantly. Constantly. And Paul says famously, nothing good dwells in the flesh. Nothing. Nothing. And it says the flesh can never be subject to God. Talk about rebellion. The flesh cannot be subject to God nor anything. The flesh being unable to subject itself to the law of God. The law of God, that's in Romans chapter 8. Then is the flesh is unable to please God. You try to please God with the flesh, it will never work. God hates the flesh. Not trusting in the flesh, that's Paul. Not sowing to the flesh, that's Paul again, respectively in Philippians and Galatians. Not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, that means not sowing unto the flesh, but unto the spirit, and crucifying the flesh. Now, brothers and sisters, I hope this is not too overwhelming for you. And if you and I would have the Lord's mercy and take time. I would say take weeks, take months to get into this matter. And you will receive the light. You'll receive the light that will expose the flesh. And this flesh needs to be exposed because it is too close to us. It hides in us. It finds shelter within us. And he talks about, brother, later on in another lesson, and the flesh have no share in the holy anointing oil. That's in Exodus, one of the ordinances. Never the twain shall meet, flesh and the oil, that is the spirit. The spirit and the flesh can never coexist. And brothers, we cannot live a Christian life half in the flesh and half in the spirit, because there's no such thing. Either we're in the spirit nor in the flesh at a time. So he lists something further on the things belonging to the flesh: vainglory, outward show, ambition, self-confidence, opinions, murmurings, reasonings, gossip, rivalry. All these things are not necessarily evil, sinful, but they're all part of the flesh expression. And don't you agree with me? It is these things that has wreaked havoc in our Christian life, church life, and I would even say our marriage life, our family life. And brothers, today, I tell you, I'm still very burdened for marriages, for families in the church. And how much the flesh is active, unrestrained, just burst out. So it not only ruin our spiritual life, it can do great damage to our human life, the flesh. And after all, Satan's purpose is to destroy us by the flesh. The flesh fighting against God's people in their journey to attain God's goal. We mentioned that already, the children of Israel. And God determined to blot it out and to fight against it, listen, from generation to generation. That's in Exodus. Nonstop. You have to fight and deal with it. We're commanded to utterly destroy the flesh, or we will lose our kingship. And brothers, the kingship is today. The kingship is also that in the age to come. Now, brothers, in my closing words, how is this related to our prayer? To our prayer? A lot, obviously. I thank the Lord for giving us these talks, and to the brothers in NorCal in arranging this, and for all of you to join me in these talks. I'm full of thanks to the Lord. I think I'm the first one who get the help, not you. It works both ways. In order for us to become true men of prayer, operating effectively in the spiritual battlefield between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, brothers and sisters, we have to have our flesh dealt with. For sure, when we really pray, the flesh cannot be present. It has to be absent. There's no way for you and I to really enter into the good land as long as the Amalekites are not destroyed. You know, by the way, it says that when the Amalekites first attacked Israel, they didn't attack Israel frontally. They came in from the rear, from the back. To get who? To get those Israelites that are weak, that are faltering, that are kind of slow down and weary. And does that not coincide with our experience? A lot of times when we're not alert, when we're not exercised, we're tired, we are kind of dropping behind. We falter from our race. That's when the Amalekites will rise up to capture, to destroy. Brothers, let us stay with the footsteps of the flock. Let us keep our pace to run this race together. Let us not drop back. So I hope, dear brothers and sisters, we will see this. Now, so to really pray the prayer of God, the genuine and effective prayer according to God, we need to deal with our flesh. But the opposite is also true. Whenever we pray, whenever we enter into the true prayers, in our mingled spirit, our whole being is right there, subdued, preserved. You know that verse, the Lord's word, watch and pray. The flesh is weak, right? But the spirit is willing. So there you have it. There is something within us that is capable of dealing with the flesh. God did not leave us without hope, without a way, just with an enemy. No. God has equipped us. And that equipment is simply himself as the consummate spirit. The spirit who is now mingled with our spirit. That's the weapon. That's the equipment. Today, our need, dear brothers and sisters, is to not stand with the desires and covetousness of the flesh. Today, we must not set our mind on the flesh. Our need today is to cooperate with the Lord, now that this wonderful spirit is in us, to set our mind on the spirit. And that is the meaning of sowing to the spirit. And we will reap eternal life. Today, I tell you, everything we do, it's a decision. Are you sowing to the flesh? Minding the flesh? Or catering to the wishes of the flesh? Or the lust thereof? Or are we sowing to the spirit? Minding the spirit and the things of the spirit? Taking care of, pleasing the spirit, and meeting the spirit's desires. That's a choice. A choice that God cannot make for us. We all have to make it day after day. So we call on the Lord. Amen. We contact him. We exercise our inner man. We set our mind on the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit in our daily lives, not just in the meetings, but in our daily lives. That's an exercise, because all warfare is a form of exercise. But whenever we do, and whenever we do, dear brothers and sisters, the Spirit will help those who crucify their flesh to strengthen, to empower, to be the dynamo, to be the fire, to be all the supply and provisions that we need to deal, to fight and to deal with this flesh. Every day we're faced with this warfare. But the more we reject the flesh, the more we stand with God, the more we will be strengthened. the less the flesh will have a place within us. You know, somebody said the flesh is like a big beast, you know, this huge beast, that you have to keep it in the cage. Because the moment you open an inch, it will take a mile. You give this cage a crack, and he will soon come out and devour everything in sight. We need to be brought by the Lord's mercy to have such a clear view concerning this enemy of ours, our own flesh. Do not love it. Do not cater to its desires. Do not go along with it. Rather, go along with the Spirit. Submit to the Spirit. Follow the Spirit. Let the Spirit have its way in us. And by doing so, we can have victory over our flesh. I hope this word, again a little long, is helpful to you, and I will still conclude in a nice way, not so fierce. I hope that in this continuing pandemic and whatnot, you're all kept by the Lord, spirit and soul and body, and strengthened by the Lord on a daily basis, right? I say again, don't falter, don't give up, don't fall backwards. Stay with the footstep of the flock, God's people, right? Run the race together. We also need to strengthen one another, right? And care for one another in this battle. The rest of the week, we will get into Moses' prayer. Not just the prayer he prayed, but the experience of Moses, right, in his ability to sustain such a prayer of warfare. I stop here. Amen.